This morning I was planning to finish our topic on the woman at the well, and I changed my mind. I invited, if those of you who are here for the 10 o'clock time, I mentioned earlier this week a couple in my church that have had quite an amazing experience of listening for God's voice in their life. And I got them, along with their three boys, to come up here today and share that story with you. So I'd like to invite John and Sam to come down front. This is John Travers.
Hello, everyone.
And this is his wife, Sam, over here. And that's Zippy in Marilyn's arms. And where's Chase and Tate? Tate, wave your hand. Wave to me. There you go. There's Tate. And where's Chase? He's got the fancy hat on. Hold him up. Hold him up, somebody. There's Chase. Hi, Chase. All right. So you guys, share with us your journey. In fact, let's have a prayer. Lord God, would you bless us as we listen today? Would you bless John and Sam as they share the incredible journey you've been leading them on over the last year or two, or even up to 10 years? Honor them as they have been honoring you in their lives. We pray in your name. Amen.
All right, so if you're a Glendale church member and you've already heard this story, I apologize a little, but there's some updates. There's some updates, so things are changing, and that's all good. So Gary asked us to share this story for the Glendale church 2 weeks ago, and we started looking back and trying to decide what we were going to share, and it seemed appropriate that we would go back to when we first moved to Phoenix. We've been in Arizona for 10 years. It was 10 years ago that we moved here on June 5th, so just 10 years and 2 weeks ago. When we moved here, it was for a job, and it was interesting. I had just finished an internship out of college, and been looking actively for a real job, you know, not the intern job. And I got two potential jobs offered to me at the same time. One was in St. Louis and one was here in Phoenix. The Phoenix job really had a lot of uncertainties, and it wasn't a for sure job offer. It was just an interview, a serious interview, which, you know, the final rounds. And so I figured it was a pretty good shot, but it wasn't. I didn't have an offer yet. And the St. Louis job, it was a real offer, and they had a timeline. I had to decide by a certain date whether I was going to accept that job or not. And we really struggled about which way to go, whether we take the for sure thing, which really didn't feel right. Didn't feel right to go to St. Louis. It felt right to go to Phoenix, or risk going to Phoenix. So we turned down the job in St. Louis, and I think it was like the very next day I got a job offer for Phoenix. So it seemed to be a God thing. And, as we moved out to Phoenix, things seemed to line up more and more that God wanted us here in Arizona at the Glendale Church. Before we moved to Phoenix, we had been listening to a camp meeting series on audio cassette. It's 10 years ago. It was still audio cassette. Of Gary Vinden preaching about the Sabbath. And we were like, man, this is really good stuff. We were really enjoying his preaching. And we remember hearing little personal tidbits that he'd throw in there about how hot it was in Arizona and how he could fry eggs on the sidewalk, and it was fun. When we got to Phoenix, we started church shopping. We moved originally to Chandler, and just kind of went around the valley looking at different churches, and it was a camp meeting Sabbath when we landed in the Glendale Church, so it was sparse attendance, and I remember Hetty Dunford was leading the Sabbath School program, and She was up front, and she was completely real. It was none of this typical put on your church outfit and be churchy. She was just real. And I'm like, wow, if people can be real up front and on stage at this church, then maybe this church is the right place for us. And we found out that the majority of the people there at the Glendale Church are just real people without all the pretense. And you get the good stuff and you get the bad stuff. And it's a great place to call home. We then found out later that Gary was the preacher at Glendale. We didn't know that when we stumbled in the front door. And then that just confirmed in our minds that, yeah, this is the right place to be. We made a lot of good friends there. And what developed over the next couple of years was what we believe is the reason why God brought us to Phoenix, which is Gary does a series on how to teach the gospel or how to give the gospel presentation to someone. So he teaches you how to give the gospel presentation. And we signed up for that, and that really changed our lives. We were both born and raised in the Adventist church, but we really didn't have a good understanding of the gospel and what that means to us personally. So by learning how to give the gospel presentation, we actually learned what the gospel was. And that has been a tremendous blessing to us. When I started the job here in Phoenix, it was a consulting job, and I was traveling pretty much 100% of the time. 47 weeks out of the year, I would be away from home, and it was a very difficult time in our marriage. It drove us to the edge, and
but not over the edge.
But not over the edge. it was a few years into it. I think it was 3 years into that job. It was my dream job. I loved every minute of working in that job. I just didn't like, you know, getting off work and being in a strange city. I decided that I was going to give up my dream job and save my marriage and start a family. Amen. So I called my the president of the company. It was a small company, and I told him what I was doing, and he accepted my resignation, and so I was unemployed for 1 month. And then he called me back, and he said, "We want you to come back to work for us, and I can offer you a job that doesn't require any travel."
Wow.
And it was awesome. It was great. Oh, my dream job, and I don't have to leave home. The problem was that he wanted me to move to Florida.
Not the dream location.
You know, moving from hot and dry to hot and humid was not our idea of fun. And we really felt that God had led us to Phoenix and Glendale, and that the reason we were here wasn't done yet. We had a great church family, lots of good friends, and we were growing spiritually at that time, and it was just didn't feel right to leave all of that spiritual foundation and growth for economic security. So after a couple trips to Florida and looking at houses out there, and we called him back and said, "You know what? Really appreciate the job. This is what I love to do, but we can't move to Florida." Okay, he said. "Well, why don't you finish out the project that you've been working on from home in Phoenix? We'll close the office in Phoenix, but you can work from home for the next 3 months or so. And when your project is done, we'll probably have to lay you off." And that went on for a year and a half. 3 months at a time, he would say, "Well, here's another project. Why don't you work on this from home? And when that's over, we're going to probably have to lay you off." And that saw us through the birth of our first son. So praise the Lord, we had health insurance at the time, which saved us tremendously. And so after that year and a half, they did lay me off, and I spent a year underemployed, working temporary jobs, unemployed, and it was a hard time. In that same time frame, we experienced a lot of medical problems. I got an infection in my leg, necrotizing fasciitis, which is that flesh-eating bacteria that people hear about. And so I spent a week in the hospital with that, spent a month on antibiotics after that, and then as soon as that was over, I had a bilateral pulmonary embolism, so I had blood clots in both of my lungs as a side effect from the necrotizing fasciitis and the antibiotics that I was given. So two life-threatening things back-to-back, birth of our first son. Sam started experiencing some heart problems that were unexplainable. It was just a very chaotic time in our life. And we really felt attacked. You know, it was an attack. We had been growing spiritually, and here were all of these trials that we had no control over. And it was really, really tough. And I'm trying to get you up to speed, because most of my talk is not about what happened 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Most of what I want to talk to you about is within the last year. But I want some context so you know where I'm coming from. So let's see. It was a year after the birth of our first son, I got a job working for American Express in their finance department. And we started to experience a lot of stability and kind of settle in. We decided this was a good time to grow our family. We had two more kids. Chase was born 3 years and one day after Tate was born. And then Zippy was born in 2008. Zippy is not his real name.
I was just going to clarify that. His name is Blake, but it's another story about how he became Zippy. So, he had his dream job. Well, now he has another job. I don't know if it's your dream job, but it pays the bills. But I had a dream house, and it wasn't in Phoenix. It was somewhere else, somewhere greener. And I had decided when we first moved to Phoenix that it was going to be a maximum of 5 years, and you heard that it's been 10. And my dream house has this, you know, two-story with a wraparound porch and, you know, 1 to 5 acres with a little creek running through it and trees for the kids to build their tree house and to put a zip line in so they could just zip on out of there. To have a mild four seasons so you can see change in the weather. And I started to pray. And I said, Jesus, you know, it's been over 5 years, and so I'm ready to leave now. And 3 years went by of praying intentionally to get out of there. And every summer I would go to Northern California on the coast where my family lives to get out of the heat for about 4 to 6 weeks. And it was on one of these last pilgrimages up to the North Coast that John called me.
And so American Express has been working on this work-life balance thing and flexible work arrangements, and they piloted a new project, which is an opportunity of a lifetime for us. It allows me to work from home, keep my current job, and relocate anywhere in the United States. So we thought this was an opportunity to take our family out of the city and move closer to family into a rural environment. You know, when we first got to Phoenix, we were building, I think, the spiritual foundation that we needed for our family. And now that we have a family, we need to create an environment that is conducive to raising three boys that love to destroy everything in sight. And that little track home in Glendale is really, really tough for three boys. You know, it's walled in, it's hot, and they need a place to run and an environment where they're not picking up bad language from the park across the street or worse. This was a year and a half ago. No, it was a year ago. It was last summer. Last summer. It was a year ago when they started this program, and I had been talking about I wanted to do this kind of thing. So all my supervisors were convinced that I was going to move right away. But we wanted this to be a God-led journey. And so we decided we were going to actively involve God in this process. When you move because of a job and things don't work out, you know, the job lays you off or you don't like the weather or it's not a good economic environment for you, you can always blame the job. But when you move because you chose that place, when you pull out a map of the United States and you say, where do I want to live? And you pick a spot. If you don't like it, you have no one to blame but yourself. So we felt we really needed some divine direction as to where to move. We had looked and looked at maps and checked out the statistics on places all over the United States. And we didn't know how to decide. So when Sam came back from her trip to Northern California, she had just read a book called Walking with God. It's by John Eldridge. It's an excellent book about how to have a conversational intimacy with God, conversational relationship with God. And so she said, let's take this book and its corresponding workbook and go through it and see if we can get connected with God close enough that he can guide us through where we're going to move to.
And we wanted to hear what God had to say. And so what I decided, I thought, you know what would be great was we'll put the kids to bed, and we have a patio in our backyard and has a little fire above ground fire pit. And I said, this was in the fall, and I said, let's light a fire and just kind of invite Jesus here and consecrate this area to Jesus and have this as our special quiet time, a place to just settle yourselves and to just stop what you're doing and to be still before God. And this is, the book had said, you know, don't come to God right away with those big questions, like where are you going to move to? And that's in the back of our mind. That's where we were heading.
That was chapter one, I believe.
Yeah. That just
oh, by the way, you're not going to get what you think you're going to get out of this book. That was
pretty much
chapter one.
But God would, but we would ask the question, God, what would you say to us tonight? And then we would just sit still and listen. And doing that is difficult because we are in a society that everything is moving very rapidly and things are just flying through your head. And I could hear the marching band from the high school or, you know, kids in the park because we live across from the park. And it was really hard to just block out that stuff. And I think the biggest difficulty in trying to just be still is just to settle our minds and our hearts and just say, Jesus, please come and just wait and listen. But when we did hear things, it wasn't always what was on our agenda. Here's some of the things that I've heard. And one was, show me your heart. Another one was, you are my beloved. You are mine. Satan has no place with you. Here's one I heard just recently is, open your hands and receive the gift of love. And it dawned on me as I was driving up here, and I thought, you know what? The rental thing, the big question, has nothing to do with what Jesus really wants to do. He wants to talk to me about my heart, about how much he loves me, and to restore that relationship with him. And it takes a while to get to that point where you can just sit still. And I keep going back to that because a lot of times I found myself striving to hear God. And the minute that comes in, you don't hear anything because you are trying too hard. And John, he talks to John about guy things.
Well, you know, one of the things when you're sitting there trying to hear God that kept coming into my mind is, you're crazy. You're not hearing God. God doesn't talk to people anymore. Those kind of messages kept coming, which, you know, it's not true. And then I heard something that seemed crazy. Buy tire chains. This is September, October time frame in Arizona. We live in Glendale. Buy tire chains. And I had just kind of dismissed that as, you know, my overactive imagination, not the voice of God, but it kept coming back night after night for at least a week until I finally, you know, whatever. Okay. Fast forward in the story, we had been impressed that Bend, Oregon was a place that we should investigate. And so we were trying to figure out when would be a good time for us to go on a road trip and look at the place. It's November, just before Thanksgiving. God, do we go before Thanksgiving or after Thanksgiving? And we were really struggling with that, trying to get some direction as to when we should go. And truthfully, I don't remember whether it was before or after Thanksgiving. It's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that when God told us go this week, we checked the weather, and the weather forecast was for snow, tire chains required on all the roads. And I was like, wow, God was telling me a month ago that I needed to prepare for this trip. And I was too stubborn to listen. It was kind of a humbling experience for me, because we ended up having to buy tire chains along the way, because it's really difficult to find tire chains at the last minute in Phoenix. And so I'm sure we paid twice what we needed to pay for them. That was an interesting story.
The trip up to Bend pretty much didn't pan out anything. We didn't get like the sign, you know, the confirmation that, yeah, this is the place. We didn't get no, but we didn't get a yes. And on the way up to Bend, we stopped by a friend of mine, her in Sacramento, and she had been struggling with praying and whether or not God could hear her. She knew God loved her, but she didn't know. She felt that he didn't hear her prayers or they weren't being answered, that it was going to happen no matter what. He loved her, but, you know, her prayers didn't matter. And I had given her mom this book, and she read it. And then a couple months after this whole trip, my friend called me and said, wow, I read that book. She said, my prayer life has changed so much, and I am hearing God, and it is just an exciting adventure, and she has become a prayer partner for me in this whole thing. So God made it was a bust of a trip, but as far as her life was concerned, and for me, it was definitely worth the drive.
And we look back at that trip to Bend and realize that we didn't do it right. You know, we ask God about some questions, what we think are the big questions, and then we don't ask God about the little questions. And we charged up to Bend with the idea in our mind, and never stopping to confirm this with God, that we were going to go up there and we were going to buy a house. And so we got with a realtor, and we drove for 3 days straight looking at every house around there, and never stopping to ask God, should we buy a house or should we rent? And so once we got back, we kind of got our heads straightened out with that and spent some time talking to God about how should we approach this? You know, should we buy a house there or should we rent a house there? What do we do with our house here? Do we sell it or do we rent it out? And over the next few weeks, we came to the belief that we should rent. Not only should we rent there, we should rent here. So the next question was, you know, okay, when? You know, we don't want to charge for it. When? And the answer was soon.
Soon in God's time and soon in my time is not the same.
Yeah. When I heard soon, my first reaction was, okay, God, you're coming again soon. That's really scary. So when is this all going to happen? Soon was all we got.
I think that when we started praying that, I got this visual picture in my head of the children of Israel getting ready to go to leave the land of Egypt, to just get ready. In other words, pack up your stuff, prepare to leave at any moment. That's what I kept getting time and time again, was just get ready, pack up, get ready. So we started packing up. We started, you know, just getting stuff out of the cupboards and stuff you're not using. And, you know, we thought, okay, we filled the garage and that's probably good enough. And we...
Did we start packing in December? I think it was
December. Well, we thought we were going to move.
Yeah, soon for us.
Before Christmas.
You know, we were going to move before the end of the year. Yeah. This was December and we're packing, sort of. We didn't take God seriously, I don't think.
No, when he says pack, it means down to zero. I mean, paper plates and you've got everything put away. It took us 3 months to figure this out, what packing meant.
Yeah, so over, you know, 3-4 months of packing a little, coming back to the fire and asking God, okay, we're packed, now what?
You need to pack up some more.
Pack some more, he'd
get
say.
Get ready.
Or you're not ready.
Yeah.
And Sam now had a prayer partner who was saying, you know, I really feel that God says you're not ready and you need you need to learn endurance here. It's like, wow, oh, that's not the message we wanted to hear.
Right, and my sister, I'd asked her to be praying for me at this time, and I said, Karen, we are packed, and we are ready to go. I just can't think of anything else that needs to be done. And she said, you know, I have been praying about you, and what I'm getting is you're not ready. And I'm like, wow. Okay, so, you know, back to, then all of a sudden things started coming up, like you've got to fix this on the house. Get rid of all your biodiesel stuff.
We had all kinds of stuff that we had accumulated over 9 years living in that house. And you know, there was things that were broken that, you know, we just weren't ready. And
we ended up repainting the entire house inside.
You know, it's you know, when you're so comfortable living in a place, it's amazing how... accustomed you are to the clutter and you don't see it. And God saw it over and over again and kept reminding us, you're not ready. But then in March, we stopped hearing that, you're not ready anymore. And so we took that as an indication that, okay, now let's charge forward. So we were laying in bed on a Tuesday night and... Sam, it's like 9 o'clock at night, 9:30 at night. Sam says, hey, let's post our house on Craigslist for rent and let's see what happens.
Thinking that it's gonna take a few months to get a hit, you know?
So we posted our house, we put up an ad, it's like 9:30 at night, and within 10 minutes, we had 3 people responding to our ad saying, when can we come look at your house? And so we thought, hey, this is the voice of God. All right, this is fantastic. And so we set up appointments for these people to come and look at our house. And, you know, we cleaned the house as people tend to do. You know, we shoved things in the cupboards. We wiped off the counters. We've got an electric range. And the drip pans just get filthy. You know how that is. And we thought, well... it's going to cost us a fortune if we change these out and then live in the house and get them dirty again and have to change these things out again. So we had our living set, which was filthy, and then our clean set for showing the house. So, you know,
there must be a moral to this story.
We got this routine down so we could clean our house in, it took us about 2 hours to get it show ready, you know, where everything was sparkling clean and the windows were clean and the floors were clean and the drip pans were in. And so we showed the house, and everybody that saw the house, these three people, everybody was, oh, we love the house. You know, we want to rent this house. This is perfect for us. And we really thought we were going to have to decide who was going to rent our house. They all took applications, and they all disappeared. And this happened day after day after day. We'd get tons of people inquiring. We'd set up appointments. They'd come and look at the house. Oh, we love your house. We want to rent this house. Give us an application. And they disappear. 3 months of this over and over again. It got so discouraging. And I think that was a time when Satan saw an opportunity. He's like, okay, I'm going to take these people out at the knees here. And so discouragement started coming in, depression, messages like, you're not really hearing from God. You know, you're not listening to God. This isn't God. God doesn't want you to do this. It was awful. This was a time when we discovered that you really have to take spiritual warfare seriously. It's not just pray, God, help me here. Sometimes you have to pray against spirits, not just pray to God, pray to the spirit of discouragement or unbelief or whatever the spirit is that's coming against you at that time. It's when we discovered that these agents of the devil are really, really persistent, you know? And we had this naive view of Christianity and spiritual warfare that, you know, you pray to God and God is all powerful and everything will be great. And it gets really discouraging when you do that and you pray and nothing happens. There's no bolt of lightning. The oppression doesn't cease. And that's when we realize these agents of the devil, these fallen angels, have already snubbed their nose at God. And they're persistent. God is all powerful, but our role in that is to fight against them. And it's a battle. They are going to come back at you, and they have backups. They have reinforcements that are going to come at you. So, yeah, you may deal with one spirit of discouragement over here, but his buddy unbelief is coming at you from the other side, and it became a long battle, but it was also very encouraging to see the power that God has given us in Christ to overcome these spirits when we're persistent at it.
So one night we had conflicting messages from God. And this was the first time since we'd been praying that we both hadn't come up with the same answer. And I think we both thought we had the right answer. And my answer was wait. And John's answer was you need to change things up a little bit. And so, you know, we both kind of went our separate way thinking somebody didn't hear right. And it wasn't me.
Yeah, that was great, you know. That was when I'm like, okay, she's afraid to move. You know, she doesn't want to move. She says she does, but she doesn't really want to. She's afraid to move. And if she could just, you know, get rid of that spirit of fear, then she could hear God. You know, this is the kind of things, it's awful. And I'm sure she had similar thoughts about me. You know, I don't trust God enough to just wait on God.
Or he's not putting in his spiritual time. So God's not speaking clearly to him.
So at this conflict, the first real conflict that we had in listening to God, we kind of just took a week off. And what was interesting was that week was the first week that nobody responded to our ads to rent our house. It was nothing. Nothing. And we reposted our ad again. And, you know, every time we had posted our ad on Craigslist, you know, within minutes, we're getting people responding. This time, nothing. not one person in that week responded, which confirmed to Sam that
we were supposed to wait.
And it confirmed to me that we were supposed to change things up because, you know, the same old advertisement wasn't doing it. So at the end of that week, I decided, okay, we're going to change things up. So we changed our ad, we lowered the price, we changed a couple things about the terms of the lease that we were offering, and reposted it again. And nothing happened. Not one person responded to the new ad. And at the end of that week, I don't know why, it was Sunday morning, I woke up, Sam had some shopping to do, and I said, Sam, you're going shopping, I'm taking the boys, we're going to clean the house, I'm going to relist this at 9 o'clock, by 10 o'clock, I'm going to have people lined up to view it, and starting at 1 o'clock, I'm going to show the house the rest of the afternoon. I just had this strong impression that this is what was going to happen. And it did. It happened exactly as I knew it was going to happen. And we had people lined up every half hour from 1 o'clock until 7 o'clock at night, and then from 6 o'clock until 9:30 at night on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday. And we had to cancel all the Thursday appointments because somebody rented the house.
I think we had 70 people come through the house. Was that what we figured?
Yeah, 70 people.
And we had one that took it and rented it.
And I think what was interesting about this situation, this conflict, was God was speaking to both of us. He was speaking to Sam and saying, wait. And he was speaking to me and saying, if it makes you feel better while you're waiting, go ahead and change things up. But his time is always the best timing. Makes me think of the verse in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, all this time, when we saw the most progress was when we submitted the most. When we strived to make it happen, it didn't happen. When we sat back and said, okay, God, what do you want us to do? And it was when we heard from God what we were to do, and we were obedient in that, because we weren't always obedient, that we really saw things falling into place. Oh, yeah. Okay, so another great story. When we were praying about whether we were going to rent or sell our house, and God had told us rent, he didn't just say rent the house. He said rent the house and make it available within 10 days. So the whole time we had had our advertisement for our house, it said that the house would be available within 10 days of a signed agreement. And so when we got our lease signed, we had worked out a move-in date that was 10 days from the time we had a signed agreement. It was going to be over Memorial Day weekend or June 1st on that Tuesday. And the tenant came to us and said, you know, it's a holiday weekend. Is there any way that we could move in over the weekend a little bit early? And we said, sure, no problem. We're packed up. We're ready to go. So we'll be out by Friday, which would have been, 8 days from the time we had the agreement. And so we scrambled all week long, packing, moving. Now, mind you, we don't have a place to go. God hasn't worked those details out yet. So that's a whole nother part of the story. We'll get to that. We're moving into a storage unit and into temporary housing. So we're packing all week long, moving stuff till midnight. And Friday afternoon, we still have half the garage full of stuff. There's just no way we're going to be out. So we made arrangements to to leave some stuff in the garage and move out on Sunday, which ended up being exactly 10 days from the time we signed our agreement. It's like God knew, and he had told us months ago that this is how much time it's going to take you. You know, don't think you can shortcut this.
When we had been at the fire praying, John had heard, call the pastor in Bend. And that's it. So he went ahead and called the pastor in Bend and asked if there was any housing that, you know, that anybody had a rental that we could move into, and kind of told them what we were planning on doing. And nothing there that fit us, but he said there's an associate pastor that used to live here that has a church, I don't know where, somewhere else, and here's his number. So John called his number, and it was an invalid number. So he's like, well, I guess, you know, that was a dead end. We kind of misheard that one. But when was it?
So I first called the pastor in Bend in November and had followed up on the few people that he had told me about and didn't get anywhere, didn't think anything of it. And then in the middle of March, I get a phone call from the pastor in Bend. And he says, John, I don't know why I'm calling you. I have this note on my desk that says I'm supposed to call you. Can you tell me what that's all about? And he didn't remember our conversation from before. I said, well, you know, we talked back in November. And I said, well, you know, I tried to call your former associate pastor, and I didn't get anything. You know, his number was disconnected. Can I get a different number for him? So he gave me some other numbers, and I was able to track him down. And found out he has a place in Bend that's that won't be available until July 15. And back in March, it seemed like a long time to wait, but it seemed like the circumstances were too great to ignore this. So over the last few months, we had been talking to the associate about the place and trying to find out if this was the right place for us.
Mind you, this man had offered this house to three other people, or a total of three people. And we're thinking, how is this going to work out for us? We're like the last on the list. And these are, one was a friend of his, one was people in the church, I believe.
So he had, you know, just kind of kept us in mind. Well, you know, if these other people don't work out, because I kind of promised it to these people first, if they don't work out, then we'll see. And, you know, we had been looking at other places in the area, and nothing seemed to be working out. And just kept checking back on him.
This guy was agonizing over it. He knew we needed a place, and he said, I have another house in Redmond, and but it's going up for auction, and if nobody buys it, then I don't know what kind of shape it's in. And, you know, it was this whole other thing going on there. And thinking, well, maybe that's another place we can stay until the other house opens up. And but he just, it was just, every time I talked to the guy or John talked to him, it just felt like he was struggling. He's like, I really want to do what God, you know, I'm praying about it. I really want to do what God is calling me to do here, but I don't know what I don't know. And I think we got that message about five times, and I was ready to go, you know what? I know. Let's just move on.
But so it was, time was dragging on. We still didn't have a place to move to. We didn't even have any possibilities other than this one house from the pastor. And we had moved out of our house. We're staying with friends, and it's rough. And we don't know when we're going to be able to move. My boss had gone on vacation right when we were moving out, so she said I couldn't move until she got back. And my project workload is just chaotic right now. Just nothing seems to be lining up, you know. Okay, we're stuck in this limbo area. And then last Monday, the pastor guy, hold on, let me back up. A week ago Friday, I had said, you know what? I just need to pray that God would convict this man's heart as to what to do. Not try to get my way, just make a decision. And so I spent 3 days praying that prayer. And Sam kept telling, you know, when are you going to call this guy? We need a decision. I'm just like, you know, just let God work on his heart. And And Monday he called me and said, you know, I really feel that God's telling me that I need to give the house to you. And it's like, oh, hallelujah. And it'll be available July 15. Okay, now we've got a time. We've got a house. We haven't seen this house. We have no idea whether this is the right house for us. But, you know, it just seems like God's working here, so it's got to be good, right? And my project workload is lining up perfect so that I'll be able to take time off in the middle of July without impacting my work at all. And this is the best part, I think. We got some pictures emailed to us of this house. This house is on 3 acres in the woods. It has...
It's got those trees.
It's got trees. It's got a wraparound porch on 3 sides. And it has a view like you wouldn't believe. It's just the perfect place to raise 3 boys. And since I'll be working from home, God threw in a bonus. It's got a 24 by 40 foot shop with an upstairs loft for an office. I mean, this is incredible. And it's in our price range, which, you know, it's great.
The guy, like, bargained for us. It was amazing because we were willing to pay more than he was asking, but it was a great deal. It reminds me of Jeremiah 29. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future." And the other thing I think we wanted to tell you guys is that we wanted to include our boys in this. It wasn't just about us and God. It was like, let's get our boys involved and take them on the journey as well. And they have been with us on the ups and the downs. They have been with us in the cleaning. It got to the point where they're just like, oh, do we have to clean the house again? Everybody had their own job. And then I would take the kids and disappear until they were gone because it was just too difficult to have people walking through the house with the kids. And they learned to hear Jesus. They learned to pray. And do we have time? We don't really have time for a story.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you got to tell about later. Okay. I just remember Tate one night... laying out, looking up at the stars. He likes to camp out in our backyard. He's my oldest. And he didn't know what a shooting star was. And so once he got over the fact that they weren't shooting at him, he was okay with it. And he was like, I don't see it. You know, I just don't see any stars.
And so I'm laying next to him. I'm like, okay, you know, why don't you pray that God will send you a shooting star? Okay, so we prayed. And we're laying there, and you know, the attention span of a 6-year-old. He's doing other things. I'm like, oh, there's one. And he's like, oh, no, I missed it. He didn't see it. So he goes, okay, God, I'm watching now. Try again. It's that innocent boyhood that's just so great when you see that relating to God. Another story, you know, we've been dealing with spiritual warfare, and one day, Sam had gone shopping again. I was feeding the boys, and Zippy can be really, really difficult to feed. You know, when he doesn't like something, he just clamps down and won't eat it. And he had clamped down, and it was getting frustrating. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm struggling with him, and my boys, Chase was the first one. He jumped out of his chair without being prompted, jumped out of his chair, walked over to Zippy, and he put his hands on his head, and he started praying over him. And he's 3 years old, and I don't know what he said, but he was praying over his little brother. And that was incredible. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is perfect. You know, things are getting through. And what was equally amazing was Zippy started eating after that. And so, you know, he took bites was eating pretty good for a few minutes, and then he clamped up again. This time it was Tate's turn. He jumps out of his chair and he comes over and he says, Dad, we need to pray against the spirit of stubbornness. So we did. I got Chase down out of his chair. We came over, we put our hands on him, and we prayed over the spirit of stubbornness. And it's amazing. This stuff works Zippy ate his food, and for a time being, we got rid of the spirit of stubbornness.
And I think overall, our whole story, I want to leave you with, it's not about your answers to prayer. It's about spending time with Jesus, going into that quiet place. Find a quiet place. I used to, when the nights that we couldn't go out to the fire, I've had our closet was empty because we had nothing in it. I would go in my closet and take a candle, and it was quiet in there, and just spend that quiet time and submit your heart and just linger there. Jesus is wanting to spend time with you. He'll take any excuse. If it's, I got to find a place to rent, that's fine. He's okay with that. But he's going to ask you, you know, show me your heart. He's going to talk to you about your relationship, and he will restore that relationship and heal you. We've got a song that we picked out that we want you to hear. Tell it.
We're out of stories.
Well, I've got a story. This is a story about me needing money. I have, my husband did the financial peace seminar, and you kind of trade in your credit cards for envelopes and cash. And I have a budget, I have my envelopes, and I was running low on my, I want to just spend some money, and I have some gifts that I want to buy some other people, and I, a lot of times, just to kind of blow off steam and just get some time by myself, I take my dog and I, and we go running. And it was out during one of these runs that I'm like, Jesus, I said, I need some money. I said, John's getting these jobs from friends, changing their oil, you know, doing little odd jobs, and he's keeping it. He's not sharing. That's his money. And I said, I don't have that opportunity. You know, I'm staying home with the kids, and I'm not working. And I'm jogging along, and I hear this, I am all you need. I'm like, okay, well, thanks. But what does that look like? So, I am all you need. And so I just kept running, and I kind of thought about that and tried to sort of embrace that, thinking, how is that going to get me some money? But got home, and I just went about my day. And that evening, we get a call from like a telemarketer or something. And John picked it up, and he's just like, they were wanting us to do a panel where you go to a dentistry board and they just do a research panel and just to answer questions about your last visit to the dentist. And John's like, nah, you know, I'm sorry, don't have time for that. And they blurt out, it'll pay $100. I lunged for the phone. And I'm like, give me that. I'm like, okay, what was that again? And so she went through the whole thing, and I'm like, okay, here's my number, here's my address. And I was supposed to get a yellow card in the mail in 2 weeks saying where to go. And I said, by the way, am I going to get the $100 that night? I said, you know, you just don't believe it, somebody calling you up and offering you $100. And so during that time, that two-week period, the thought, I didn't want to tell anybody my story because I'm like, what if it doesn't happen? And, you know, it's Satan again. I don't know how many times he'll just say, it's not happening. And that card's not going to come in the mail, or you're not going to get the $100. So don't go sharing this with anybody. And so I did get the card in the mail, and I'm thinking, okay, well, now I'm scared because it's downtown Phoenix, and I'm not sure where... if it's some freaky, weird thing, somebody's going to grab you and put you in a room or something. And so it looked legit, and so I drove up there, and I'm like, okay. And we signed in. There was other people. They sat down. We went in, did the whole talk, and, you know, gave our opinion, which was great because I could vent about the horrible dental treatment I had received. And then we got our check. I walked out of there with a $100 check. And I'm like, Jesus, I see what you mean now. I know what that looks like. It's, you are all I need. And I think, again, it's not about that answer to prayer, but just knowing that in your heart. That's one of those confirmation things to go, yeah, you know what? You met my need here. You can meet it anywhere, anytime. And so I can still remember when those hard times come up to say, you know what? He is all I need. We'll just keep walking through this and remember that.
The thing that impresses me about that story... Sorry. The thing that impresses me about that story is that it wasn't about the $100. It was about an opportunity for God to tell Sam, I'm all you need. And the money was a way for him to kind of cinch the deal, to lock it in and make that impression with her.
Here's our song.
We're not going to sing it.
What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song would you like me to sing? 'Cause I'll dance a dance for you, pour out my love to you. What can I do for you, beautiful king? 'Cause I can't thank you enough. 'Cause I can't thank you enough. What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song would you like me to sing? 'Cause all in's a dance for you, pour out my love to you. What can I do for you, beautiful king? Oh, 'cause I can't thank you enough. I can't thank you enough. What can I do for you? What can I bring to you? What kind of song would you like me to sing? 'Cause I'll dance a dance for you, pour out my love to you. What can I do for you, beautiful king? Oh, 'cause I can't thank you.
Has a story, and it's to go find that place, that quiet place with Jesus, light a fire, light a candle, and just spend that quiet time with him and just listen for him. He wants you, he desires you, and he wants your heart.
Thank you.
I was inspired by that twice at our church, both services, and thanks again. A simple story. Sometimes we think that a story of God's leading has to have these huge things going on. And what I was impressed here is just the quiet leading when you listen. Let's pray. Lord God, would you bless us now as we take a break and bring us back shortly to worship you in song and in word, we pray. Thank you for the witness and the testimony of John and Sam that we've received. Let it touch our hearts where we each need to be touched, we pray in your name. Amen.